If you'll open your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. We're going to read the first 11 verses. As you know, the book of Acts was written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in our faith and in our practice. Listen to what God may be saying to you. In the first book, O Theophilus, and the first book, of course, is the Gospel, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commandment through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking of the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Now, what is this incredible promise? Which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but before many days you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So that is the incredible promise to Christians to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. You know, there's always somebody trying to tell us the end of the world's coming, or we've got the signs of the end of the time. But the Bible says that that's fixed by God's authority, and nobody knows but him. But he says in verse 8, you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. So the consequence of receiving power is to witness in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Jesus is coming again. Our meditation this morning is entitled God's Miracle Power and How It Works. Our text, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, as we think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and about the miracle power that you have for us, we pray that you'll give us some special insights today that will help us as we strive to be who you call us to be. Open our hearts and minds in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I hope you're real comfortable and relaxed, and not too relaxed, but comfortable, because our sermon's a little bit long today, and I'm going to talk fast and try to get you out on time. In the last several weeks, we've been talking about the New Testament concept of power. One concept of power might better be translated by the word authority. For example, when the Bible says that as many as believed on Jesus had the power to become children of God, the Greek word actually means that such believers have the right or the authority or the privilege to become heirs of God. On the other hand, when Jesus was with his disciples for the last time, Luke tells us that he told them, stay in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. And the Greek word there for power is dunamis, and it is always means the miraculous power of God. It always implies a special power that God gives his people. Now, last Sunday, we talked about this miracle power and how to get it. You see, the promise that all believers of every generation were candidates for this kind of spiritual power is a clear teaching of the New Testament. God intends that even you and I be recipients of this miracle power. But the question is, why don't we have the miracle power? And an even more important question, if we don't have power as Christians, how in the world do we get it? So last Sunday we talked about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how to have this miracle power of God at work in our lives. Now, just to refresh our memories, and if you were not here last Sunday, You may want to pick up a copy of the sermon as you leave. There are four basic steps by which Christians become filled with the Holy Spirit. First, we must confess the sin in our lives and turn from it. You see, sin grieves the Holy Spirit. And when there is unconfessed sin, when there's unrepented sin, when there is error in our lives that we have not dealt with, that grieves the Holy Spirit, and He cannot work effectively in our lives when there are barriers that grieve Him. Then secondly, we must yearn, we must desire, we must earnestly seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God doesn't deal with us when we've just got mild wishes or weak wants. No, He wants you and me to hunger and thirst after righteousness. And then third, God asks us for 100% surrender. God wants total commitment. There can be no area of our lives that we refuse to give up to Him. The bottom line is to turn all of our inner being over to God. We can't reserve 10% of our lives or lock God out of some area of our souls. No, He wants access to all of who and what we are. He wants our permission to deal with every facet of our lives. And then finally, like any other spiritual grace, we're filled with the miracle power of God by faith. By faith. Just as we accept Jesus as Savior by faith, so we are filled with the Holy Spirit by an act of our faith. Just as by grace are you saved through faith, so by faith you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that faith is generated by the Spirit Himself. By grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's the work of God. Now let me say a word about that. Sometimes we believe we're filled, or we say we're filled, and we really aren't. And down deep we recognize that. After all, it's obvious to us when the Holy Spirit is working in power in our lives, and it's obvious when we don't have any spiritual power. And at that point, we begin to blame ourselves and say that, well, we just don't have enough faith. We take a guilt trip and bemoan the fact that, oh, if I just had enough faith, I wish I could have faith so that I could be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we're not filled with the Holy Spirit, we think it's because, well, I just am not capable of having faith. Well, let me say quite frankly that I doubt if that is really our problem. I can't force myself to have faith. You can't either. That's the urging of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to respond to that urging to have faith, but the Spirit is working in us to help us believe. The problem ordinarily is not the area of faith. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, the problem likely lies in one of those first three areas. If you want to be filled, and if you want to have faith that you are filled, and you're not filled, the problem is usually not a matter of faith. It's a matter of one of those first three requirements. It may be some sin that's unconfessed or unrepented, or even some sin you really don't want to give up and don't intend to give up. Again, it may be that you really don't yearn. You really don't hunger and thirst to stay filled because some things are going on in your life and you don't want to have to change them, and you know that if you really surrender and yearn to be filled, that you're going to have to give it up. Or it may be very well that there is some area of your life that you haven't surrendered. I know that was true in the case of my own life. I desperately wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but there was one reservation, there was one no trespassing sign that I put up for God. As a Presbyterian minister, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I refused to receive the gift of speaking in tongues. I just knew that would end my career. So there was something I was holding back from God. Well, finally, I wanted God so much. I wanted so desperately to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I yearned so deeply to have God take control of my life totally that I surrendered at last that final reservation to Him. I took down that no trespassing sign. And I came to that point and I said, well, Lord, I surrender my tongue to You. And if it's Your desire for me to be a Pentecostal holy roller and do that weird thing, then I'll do even that. And you know, at that point, God filled me with His Holy Spirit. I had knocked down the last barrier. I had surrendered the last holdout. But an amazing thing happened. I didn't speak in tongues at that point in my spiritual pilgrimage. You see, God wasn't really interested in my doing that. That wasn't important to God. What he was interested in was in my surrendering totally to him without any reservations. So if you find that you're not being filled with the Holy Spirit and you're taking a guilt trip and blaming yourself for your inability to have faith to be filled with God's miracle power, the problem is probably not with your faith. It more likely lies in one of those first three requirements. That's why the Bible says not only to be filled, but to keep on being filled, because as you move along in your spiritual pilgrimage, those three things, sin, yearning, and the total surrender, get out of hand from time to time. But suppose you meet all the requirements, and you have faith you're filled with God's miracle power, what should you expect? How should that power work in your life? Are you suddenly going to become a miracle worker of some sort? Well, let's think about the nature of a miracle for a moment. What is a miracle? What's the biggest miracle you can think of to happen in a person's life? If I said to you, what miracle gift do you want God to give you, what would you answer? Now, I asked the secretaries that Friday afternoon. We were talking, and one of the secretaries said, well, she's a very compassionate, tender-hearted person. She said, I'd want the miracle power to heal. How many of you thought that? God, see, a lot of you, did you? Well, I think most of us think that that's God's big thing, is to heal disease. A lot of people think that's the big miracle gift of God. But let me suggest something for your consideration. First of all, every person here this morning is going to die. Now, we might stave off death, but eventually all human beings die. Even Methuselah, though he lived to be 969 years, eventually died. Boy, wouldn't he have made a mess of Social Security. Now, we know that death will be defeated. That's God's promise. When he raised Jesus from the dead, the Bible says that that's God's earnest money. That's God's down payment. That's God's pledge to guarantee us that as he raised Christ, he's going to raise us. But death is inevitable. 100 years from now, how many of us are going to be around? Well, probably not any of us. So healing power may put death off and delay its coming. But I would remind you that all of the disciples, James and John, Peter and Andrew, all the rest are dead. Even Catherine Kuhlman, in spite of all the healings that took place under her ministry, and I believe some real miracles did take place, couldn't put off her own physical death. Well, since the fall of man, God has promised us that physical death will come. The day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So healing power is very limited and very temporary. Maybe the great power God gives me would not be to heal physically, but to heal spiritually. Maybe the greatest power on earth would be to restore the fellowship between a sinner and God. Maybe the greatest power in human existence is the power to change a lost human being who is doomed to eternal death. If such a person got changed so that he was a different human being, so that his wife and children knew he was different, and if his relationship to God was changed, so that he loved God and he was given and forgiven, and so that he had eternal life, and so that he was the heir of God's promise that as God raised Jesus, he would be raised. Maybe that would be far greater a miracle than to heal a sick person. Does that make sense to you? I see doctors perform miracles of healing that are incredible. I see broken bones healed. I see ruptured appendix removed and healing occur. I see blind eyes opened when cataracts are removed. And with the exception maybe of chicken pox, I think every major disease in the world is now under control. And I want to tell you, that is real healing power at work, because God has given us, through these dedicated scientists, this healing power at work in our lives. Now, God does heal people apart from medicine. He heals them through medicine, but he heals them apart from medicine from time to time. I know people who've been healed by a miracle.
But I don't know how to control that healing power, and I don't know anyone else who does. I don't care what the faith healers say, they can't control or predict who will be healed, if anybody. And for every faith healing I know about, I know thousands of healings by good, competent doctors. Now, please, I'm not trying to put down faith healing or the gift of healing. I believe in it. I believe in praying for the illnesses of people. I believe in praying that people be healed. And I'm convinced at one point in my life that I personally was healed of an inoperable malignancy. And I believe that God does give us a few miracles of healing from time to time that we might not despair. But I also believe that he gives us very few of them, and he does not give us any control over which ones of them in order that we might not presume. But for me, what was the big miracle in my life? Was it that I was healed of cancer? No, the biggest miracle of my life was that God loved me so much that he sent Jesus to take my place and to die my death. And when I received Jesus by faith, God saved me and delivered me from the penalty of my sins. He gave me eternal life, and that is miracle power. God could take a poor, ignorant country boy from a rural Mississippi environment and educate him and call him to preach and use him to tell about Jesus. And I want to tell you that's power at the miracle level. I have couples come to me, their marriages are all messed up, their relationship to each other and their relationship to their children is a disaster. But when they come to know Jesus and when they get filled with the Holy Spirit, I see a radical transformation. I see relationships healed. I see marriages made whole. I see homes saved. And I tell you, such a change in human personality is a miracle. And on top of that, those people now have the assurance of resurrection to eternal life. Now they know they're going to live forever in heaven with God, and every tear shall be wiped away, and there shall be no more sorrow and no more pain and no more death. Now that's a real miracle. It doesn't mean that their problems are over and that they have smooth sailing forever after as they sail off into the sunset. But it does mean that they have a radical transformation, and now they've got some spiritual resources with which to deal with life. You see, it isn't so much a miracle that all our problems and troubles go away and that nothing bad ever comes our way again. Life doesn't work like that. It doesn't mean that all our relationships are permanently healed and that we don't ever get angry with each other or are disgusted with one another anymore. But what it does mean is that whatever life brings us, we know God's in the midst of it and he's going to bring good out of it. And what it does mean is that even when relationships break down again from time to time, we now have a way of dealing with them and healing them again and building them up. And praise God for that kind of miracle power. So what is the greatest miracle power God could give me? If I wanted to help people who are struggling in life, who don't know the Lord, what mighty power could God give me that would enable me to help those people? Healing might be spectacular, but it would be temporary. And while it might change the length of somebody's life, it wouldn't necessarily change the quality of that life. Prophecy might be great, but God's already told us how history is going to turn out because Jesus is coming again. We know how things are going to end because the Bible tells us that on the cross, the victory over death and Satan was won, and when Jesus comes back, the final victory will be revealed. So since that takes care of the big things, the little things are just kind of unimportant. Neither Russia nor China nor nuclear bombs nor ballistic missiles can rock the boat because I know God is in control of history, and that's all the prophecy I need. So prophecy won't help me very much. Besides, the Bible tells me more about what's going to happen than I really want to know sometimes. The Holy Spirit speaks to us through Scripture in a profound way. So when you get right down to it, the greatest miracle power of God is the power to change hearts, to change lives. And what I want to tell you is this. When you get filled with the Holy Spirit, God gives every one of you that power. That miracle power. You got that miracle power. I'm going on far too long, but this is so important for us to understand. Before I close, I want to prove to you from Scripture that this is the principal way that God intended for His miracle power to be used. Yes, there may be miracle prophecies from time to time or miracle healings occasionally, but what is the great commission of Jesus? Is it to heal? Is it to prophesy? Is it to perform miracles? No, the great commission is this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And how does Luke record the final words of Jesus in his gospel? Jesus tells the disciples about forgiveness of sins, and they are to preach about that in his name. And then he says, you are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. Stay in the city till you get the power. And then in our text for today from the first chapter of Acts, remember what it says? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and then what do you do immediately? You shall be my witnesses. Isn't that what Paul wrote to the Corinthians? He said that God was pleased through the folly of sharing Jesus to save people. And then he wrote, but we preach Christ crucified, the power of God. Listen, the greatest spiritual power in the world is not the power to heal, not to foretell the future, not to do miracles, but the greatest spiritual power in the world is the power to change lives, the power to save souls. And you have that power as a Spirit-filled Christian. As you share Christ, no matter how stumblingly you do it, no matter how inadequately you do it, no matter how poorly, God takes your words, and by the power of the Holy Spirit working through you, He cuts the hearts of people. Did you know that? You have that miracle power. You have incredible power. You have the very power of the Holy Spirit working in your life. By your witness, by just simply sharing what Jesus has done for you, God uses that foolishness and that weakness to cut the hearts of people. Do you know why there's so little spiritual power let loose in the world today? First of all, you and I haven't really understood what the power is. And second, we haven't dared to let the power loose. You know, if I were a great healer, it might bring me some personal glory and fame, but I wouldn't walk across the street to gain the fame of being a healer. If I were a great Bible teacher, people might flock to hear me teach, but I wouldn't walk across the street to become someone that people marveled about as a teacher. But I'll come to this pulpit Sunday after Sunday, and I'll go across the street and across the city and across the land and across the world to tell lost men and women that Jesus saves. And I would do that because people are lost, and because in the telling of Jesus, the miracle power of God is at work to cut people's hearts and to change lives. You have miracle power. And when we as individual Christians and when we as a congregation begin to realize that and begin to unleash that mighty miracle power of God, we're going to see this church and this city and this nation and this world change. The Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came, He gave power to witness. And you've got that miracle power working through you. For God's sake, for the world's sake, use it. Let us pray. God, our friends are dying and perishing. Often loved ones, children, parents, family are dying eternally. And we haven't said a word. And it's a word, God, that's miracle power. A word so powerful that it cuts the hearts of listeners. Just like on Pentecost when Peter preached and shared the word, it came with power, miracle-working power. And the Bible says they were cut to their hearts and they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? God, what power you've given us. Help this congregation to unleash that mighty power. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.